So last week, we were in Luke chapter 15, and there was an interesting scene in verses 1 through 3. These religious leaders, who were leaders of the Jewish temple, leaders of Jewish people, they come to Jesus with a complaint against Jesus. Jesus, why do you hang out with these tax collectors and sinners? If you claim to be a rabbi of God, if you claim to be sent by God, a holy one of God, how can you receive these sinners and tax collectors as your own? How can you share meals with them? And to their complaint, Jesus introduces a radically different picture of the Father. And we saw that last week. So going back to the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15, but more importantly, what we're going to realize is there's actually two sons, not just the younger son who was lost, but there's also the older son. And in Luke 15, to the complaint of these religious leaders, these leaders came to Jesus and complained against Jesus. Jesus gives them three parables. And they all work sort of in tandem. They work together to share the same message. The first parable in Luke 15, a shepherd goes out to look for the lost sheep. A woman looks for a lost coin. And the third story we saw last week was a father embracing a son who's returned home. And all three stories, again, help us see the wonderful nature of God, the Father. I love the song we sang, How He Loves Us. I really feel like Luke 15, Jesus is telling not just these people that are lost or these people that are not welcome to the temple, but also the religious leaders. How God loves you. Like, if you could only see how God actually loves you, you wouldn't be asking this question. So let's read together. We'll read verses 1 to 3, and we'll read the whole story, 11 to 34. All right. Let me start from 1 to 3, actually. Can we go back to the last slide? All right. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. So there was a parable of the lost sheep, parable of the lost coin, and this is the third parable. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me.' And the father divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country and he began to be in need." We talked about this last week, right? For a Jewish person to be working at a pig farm, there's nothing worse. He has hit rock bottom. So, verse 15. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. And no one gave him anything. Verse 17. But when he came to himself, remember this was the key. He said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger?" Verse 18, "I will rise and go to my father. I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he rose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off," we see a beautiful picture of the father. "His father saw him and felt compassion and ran, embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to his father, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.'" Verse 22, "But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, bring a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead, is alive again, he was lost and is found,' and they begin to celebrate." Remember that last week, that wonderful picture? Now we get to the older son. And his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, "Look, these many years I've served you. I've never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat, not even a goat, that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours," not my brother, "your son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed a fattened calf for him?" And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." Let me pray for us. Lord, would you speak to us through this parable, Lord? Jesus, just as you were answering these religious leaders who were so indignant about what you were doing, before we can judge these religious leaders, Lord, so many of us have the older brother spirit. So would you speak to us, God, through your kind words, God? And I just pray, Holy Spirit, do more than we can ever do on our own. Open our eyes to the loving Father that we see here. Just hear me pray. Amen. Am I good with this mic? I think I'm okay. Don't move around. Okay, maybe. All right. Let me know if we need to switch over. Last week, again, we learned from the story. When the younger son had asked for his part of the family inheritance, if you're not here, imagine you going to your parents before they're alive saying, "Hey, mom, hey, dad, can you give me what's going to come to me when you pass away?" That is not a great conversation, right? Obviously. And when that was going on, we know the older son was in the house because the older son also received the inheritance that was coming to him as well at the time. But what? We heard nothing from the older son. The older son says nothing until we get to the latter part of the story. In the cultural context of the time, remember we said earlier, the older son held a very distinctive role, traditionally tasked with resolving disputes between his father and his siblings. That was his role in their culture. However, the older son's choice to remain silent spoke volumes about his feelings towards his own brother. Because if he really cared about his own brother, he would try to what? Convince his own brother to say, "Brother, don't do this. This is not good." But we hear nothing from him. And so we're picking up a story from verse 25. So when the brother had returned, when his younger brother had finally returned home and his father embraced him, the older son was out in the field. That's what we're told. Perhaps he was always out in the field. Through the story, we get the sense that he's a typical elder child. Anyone oldest in your family? Raise your hand, oldest. Don't be shy. You guys are even humble about being, okay? Don't be shy. You know, I have an older sister, right, who is very, very different from me. She was such a good kid. She was smart. Unlike me, she never crashed a car. She never tried to burn down our house. That was me. She was a fantastic student. And my parents just loved her. Like, she was awesome. They didn't have to send her to Hagwon or anything. She just was awesome. And me growing up next to her, sometimes I thought to myself, why should I even try? Right? I'm never going to be as smart. I'm never going to be as accomplished. I can't keep all the rules. Like, I disappoint my parents all the time. I remember my parents. So there was one time growing up, my sister got in trouble. I got in trouble almost every week. Like, I got beating from my parents almost every week. Because, you know, I would do something, you know, really, really bad. My sister got in trouble once in our whole, like, I remember, like, 18 years of, like, living with her. She got in trouble once, and it was because of me. because I lied and said it was my, we broke something and I lied to my parents saying it was my sister. And she, and being like a responsible sister, and she knew like I was going to be in big trouble, she's like, she told my parents, I did it. And that was the only, yeah, I know, that's just really sad. I know, I'm a terrible brother. But I loved it. I was, and the worst part is I loved it. I was like, you never get in trouble, right? I don't know why I'm telling that story, but yes. But I can sympathize with how this younger son might have felt. We're not told in the story, we're not told in the scripture, but growing up under someone like this older brother, who's always just amazing at whatever they do, it can be what? Suffocating. I could imagine why he might wanted to leave home. Verse 26, 27, as the older son was walking home, he hears what? He hears music. He smells food, people going in and out of the house, right? Preparing for something. And interestingly, if you notice, he doesn't just walk into the house to find out what's happening. Instead, he is already suspicious. If you read the story, he doesn't walk in from the outside of the house. He inquires of what's going on. So one of the servants was, you know, preparing in a busy way, tells him the wonderful news. He says, your brother has returned home safe and sound, and your father has invited the whole town to celebrate. And everyone hearing this story expects the older son to be what? To be relieved, to be happy, to embrace his younger brother, to join the celebration. The whole town is coming. Yet he chooses to remain outside the celebration. Dr. Kenneth Bailey, the scholar that I've been following through different parables of the Gospel of Luke, he says, you see, in the Middle Eastern culture, all family members are required to be present when there was a celebration of this magnitude. Whenever there was this one celebration, when the whole town was invited, it was the older son's duty to be there, to be in the house. Not just in the house, it was his role to play second host to the father, to make sure everyone has enough to drink, make sure everybody's enjoying themselves, make sure the food is cooked right, make sure everybody has a place to sit. That was the job of the older brother, right? Culturally, everybody expected the older brother to be there, to serve and to play his role. Yet, he refuses to go in. And his decision to stay outside the celebration has turned his private grievances into a public display. This is a shame culture. Many of us grew up in a traditional homes. The same culture. You could have problem with your mom. You could have problem with your dad. But you never bring out your problem in front of other people. I mean, that's a big no-no. Can you imagine? You get into a fight with your parents, but they invited the whole church. There's like a small group happening, like adults. Can you imagine like going to your dad and be like, yo, I got a problem with you. We cannot imagine that. Because in that culture, you could have disputes, but all those things needed to stay in a private setting. Yet the older son makes his private grievances into a public display by refusing to go in. So from the inside the house, right? Because everybody's wondering, where is Tom? I'll name him Tom. I'll call him Abraham because he's Jewish. Where is Abraham, right? Where is he? Like, because everybody's wondering, hey, the brother's here, everyone's here. They're going to find out what's going on. Something must be wrong that Abraham's not here. So from the inside the house, the father finally hears that his older son has refused to join the celebration. Any other father at the time would have either ignored him till the party was over and deal with him later, or go out to force him in, be like, Abraham, you better come and do your job. You better come in right now. Don't be messing. You're going to get in trouble, dude. Like, that would be the response of any earthly father. Yet this father is different. We saw that last week. Verse 28, the father goes out, not to beat him, not to coerce him, not to yell at him, but to what? To entreat him. The word entreat here in Greek is parakaleo, which literally means to console. Who's consoling who? It should be what? It should be the son apologizing to the father for his anger and bitterness, but it is the father who goes out to console, to parakaleo his son, who is angry and bitter and refuses to come in and bringing shame publicly to his father. Father goes out. In verse 28, the father's humble response has no effect on how this son feels. He actually doubles down on his complaint and anger. What does he say? He doesn't say, Father, in this culture, you refer to your father as father. You do not say, look. Can you imagine going to your father like, look, poke your eyes out, right? And he says, look, all these years, I have been slaving for you. I've never disobeyed your commandments. You never gave me even a young goat. Forget a cow. You never even gave me a young goat to celebrate with my friends. Forget this crazy party. You never let me have my own birthday party. But when this son of yours, not my brother, notice his language, this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes come home, you kill the fat calf for him. You invite the whole town to celebrate what? Now, when we hear verse 28, and on one sense, we hear someone who is obviously delusional. Because we know in the beginning of the story, the father gave both sons his inheritance. We hear someone who's obviously delusional about his reality, someone who is maybe even entitled. Father has given him everything, and he's complaining about a goat. And I think it's easy to hear his words and judge him in that way. But if we really listen to his words, we hear someone who is deeply hurting. There's pain in what the older son is saying. It's this pain that has turned into bitterness. Why do people become bitter? A lot of times it's through pain. And if you unpack his words in verse 28, his pain is centered around what? Feelings of inadequacy and a desire to be acknowledged. Feelings of inadequacy and a desire to be acknowledged by his father. I have slaved away all these years, yet you never gave me anything. He struggles with feelings of what? Unworthiness. I really tried hard to live up to your standards. He had a strong desire for acceptance and approval. The word slaved points to the heavy burden that he's been carrying for years and years. He feels overwhelmed and overworked. To add to that, he feels as if his efforts are not only unacknowledged, but inadequately rewarded compared to what he perceives others are receiving and enjoying. Can anyone relate to these emotions of inadequacy, of being underappreciated? So I think it's easy to be like, man, this guy is so dumb. He's so entitled. But the reality is, we all struggle with these emotions. As we walk with the Lord, if you grew up in the church, you've been with the Lord, I think at some point in our faith journey, we've all struggled with these emotions. I know I have. There are times I feel like I'm not doing such a great job as a pastor, as a husband, as a father, as a brother, as a son. Sometimes the weight of responsibility and expectation feels incredibly heavy. The times I look at my friend's life or other's life and I complain to God, God, how come I don't have what they have? How come you bless them so much more than what you've given me? Underneath my breath, I catch myself comparing my efforts to others. Thoughts like, well, so-and-so doesn't work as hard. So-and-so isn't as deserving as I am. God, I've been faithful. Anyone? Just me, right? Just your pastor, just me. No one else. No, of course, all of us. In one way or another, we have felt. Maybe you never said this out loud. Maybe as the oldest kid, you're like, I can never say this. But maybe it's somewhere deep within. Again, he is so blind to his reality, but yes. And yes, his perspective couldn't be more wrong. Isn't it also true that we often struggle with similar emotions of anger and bitterness in our own lives? And really, if you think about it, what is the gap that Jesus is trying to unveil through this story? At least through the conversation between the older son and the father, what is the gap? See, the failure for this man is to see himself for who he truly is. In the beginning of the story, he has gotten 2/3, according to their tradition, of the father's inheritance. This man is complaining about a little goat when he has everything. Everything that's now in the house is his. The failure to see himself in the way father sees him. The failure to live out his life in the reality of who his father says he is. The failure for you and I to live out our lives in the reality of who God says he is. You like that? I love it. Come on, somebody. No, that's true, right? So often, we fail to see ourselves and others as God sees us. And I think that's at the core of this conversation. This past week, as my second daughter, Eleanor, I was dressing her up. I was getting her ready for school. She felt very insecure about what I had picked for her, as she should. I have not a very good fashion sense, right? As we're getting ready, I'm like, you just wear the shirt. This is fine, right? And she looked at me and says, Appa, what if my friends, they say I'm ugly, right? And I'm like, you're the prettiest girl in the world. Like, objectively, like, have you seen Eleanor? She's so pretty. She's so beautiful. She doesn't look anything like her dad. Looks like mom, which is great. That was my prayer, right, all these years. Yet it is so painful to me when she cannot see what I see. These terrible little humans in her little kindergarten that made her feel ugly. I want to go in there and be like, who are these boys, right? They've created these doubts. Obviously, something happened when Eleanor went to school, right? And they've created these doubts about who she is. And you and I, we fall into the same trap over and over again. So many of us, we live our whole lives in the delusion of the older brother in our story. When someone says something at work, all of a sudden we become what? Very insecure about who we are or what we are doing. Right? Even if when my daughters tell me something that is hurtful, I'm like, I'm so insecure. I'm like, Lois, is that true? She's like, it's kind of true. I'm like, okay, I hate all of you guys. When faced with challenges at work, at home, in our relationships, in our finances, what do? Same question. We question God's goodness. The things that the older brother is saying in the story is often the things that we might want to say to God that we haven't had courage to say. Or some of you guys are more honest than the rest of us. So what do we do with this bitterness? What do we do with this feelings of inadequacy? Feelings like other people are living such a better life compared to how much I'm putting in. We got to listen to the words of the Father. Listen to the wonderful reminder of the gospel in the Father's response. Verse 31. Notice he does not respond in anger, retaliation, judgment. Rather, he just comes out. He responds with this graciousness. Verse 31, he says, my child. The Greek word for my son in verse 31 is technon. In our text, In this story, there are two Greek words, distinct words that describe the idea of sonship. There's Hurios and there's technon. And they're both used in this story. Right? Hurios was been already used describing the youngest son. But technon, this is the first time we see technon in the text. The father using technon is very intentional. Technon is much more tender and loving, right? Hurios simply means son. Technon means my precious child. Right? He reminds the son who is angry and bitter that he is not, you are not a slave. You are my precious child. You have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours, which is true. Father is not just saying nice things to appease the son. These are all true facts. You see, to the son who has lived his whole life trying to earn the father's approval, right? If you hear the son's complaint, what you hear is, Father, am I good enough? Aren't I not good enough for you? The father says, well, you have nothing to prove, son. You have nothing to prove. You have nothing to earn because why? You are my son. Nothing you do, nothing you don't do change the nature of our relationship. The father is saying, you are worthy not because you have earned my love, but because of who you are. You are not a slave, but you're my son. And I have always loved you from the very moment I set my eyes on you. Friends, in the same way, those of us who are in Christ, sometimes in our relationship with God, we can feel like we are slaving away. God has this big vision for our lives, and we are just bite our tongue and we just slave away. But this text, this story, once again reminds not just religious leaders, but all of us that we are not slaves. We are sons and daughters. And that standing, that reality has nothing to do with what you and I bring to the table. You see, the older son's problem isn't that he has not lived a moral life. It's that he has placed his confidence in his own ability rather than trusting in the unfailing loving kindness of the Father. See, that's dangerous because when you and I live in that framework, God, I'm your slave. God, I'm going to work for you. God, I'm going to earn your trust. That's religion. Religion says you have to earn God's favor by living a good life. Where the gospel is, you have earned God's favor by the good life that Jesus lived. So when we live in that framework, we obey God for his blessings, not for his delight. You love the gift more than the giver. Or when challenges arise, we become what? Angry, and we blame God instead of being sustained by his love in the storm. Right? We fail to see what we have. So we accuse God of being ungenerous. Where's my goat? Where's my birthday party? When God says, everything I have, everything you see here is actually yours. And you have always been with me and I have always been with you. And friends, this is why Jesus came. To take us out of that framework of religion. As we conclude this story in verse 32, there's a repeated theme in these parables. There are three parables in Luke 15. Something precious, that which was lost, is found. And there is a celebration and joy at the end of each parable. Whether it's a shepherd seeking a lost sheep, a woman searching for a lost coin. Yet in the final story, no one goes to look for the younger son. If you follow the pattern, someone should have gone to look for the younger son. Younger son shouldn't have to go through pig farming and hit rock bottom and come back. Someone should have gone to go look for the younger son. Whose role? Who should be doing that? Pastor Tim Keller, in his book, Prodigal God, a fantastic book just on this story, he points out it's the role of the older son. It was older son who remained silent when the son was... He should have seen how much the father had missed his son. He should have seen how much it hurt the father not to have the son in the house and should have gone out to look for his younger son, whether it's a faraway country, whether it's, you know, to do whatever it takes to go after his brother. But he doesn't. But Pastor Keller points out in his book how, for us, Jesus, our older brother, came not only to look for us, but he came to pay our debt. It's as if this younger son went away, squandered all the wealth, took out some credit cards, made some bad decisions, were in jail because he couldn't pay his debt, and the older son comes and says, I'll pay for it with my life. That's what Christ has done for us. Jesus, our older brother. By his wounds, we are healed. Therefore, if last week's call was for all the younger brothers to come home, that was the message last week, right? Today's invitation extends to all the older brothers and sisters. Jesus, the reason why he's telling this story is not just simply to tell the religious leaders, I love sinners and tax collectors. He's saying, I love you too. I wish you could see what kind of father God is. This invitation is extended to all the older brothers and sisters here, right? All those who are struggling with sense of inadequacy, sense of anger and bitterness, those who have been hurt and not sure if God really cares, if God is actually going to come through. Sometimes I feel like that. Sometimes you feel like that. And through this story, what Jesus is doing is he's calling all the older brothers and sisters. And he's saying, it is safe to come in. Younger brothers, come home. Older brother, come in. For in the house, there is this loving embrace of the Father. And the Father says, come be with me. And that's why at the end of Jesus' life, what does Jesus say? Jesus looks at his disciples and says, I no longer call you servants, but you are what? You are my friend. You're my friend. You can play. I think Jesus was waiting for the right time. Let's spend a few minutes thinking about even this imagery, right, of coming home. You know, the younger son was so far away, but the older son was so close, but at the end, both were not home. Both, the father had to come out and embrace them both. So for some of us, that might be the imagery. And through our time together, God is inviting us to say, won't you come in? Won't you let me come and console you? I don't think, friends, I don't think this message is about Jesus calling out the religious leaders and saying, how stupid and entitled are you? I really see Jesus saying, don't you see how much God loves you? Don't you see? I see your pain. I see your hurt. I see your bitterness. I see your questions. And I'm here. Not to be like, you're wrong, but to be like, hey, let's talk. Let's engage. So I'm going to give you guys a few minutes. Let's pray. Let's pray honestly before God. Sometimes being honest before God is the hardest thing. But can we say, Lord, this is how I feel. If you are bitter towards God, I really want to encourage you. God already knows. Bring those things, the areas that you are disappointed, areas that you have been grieving. Why don't you say, Lord, I want to open this up to you. Ask for his grace. Ask the grace to see ourselves through his eyes, understanding our wealth and identity, not because we have some job or some title or we make some money, or some other people respect us, but for, because you are sons and daughters of the living God. Pray for strength to release any bitterness and resentment that we may harbor towards others or God. Would you ask God for help letting go of the comparison with others, finding contentment in the unique path that He has set for us. And finally, let's ask God, God, I want to trust you. I want to trust in your loving kindness. I want to live in the reality of being your child, not striving for approval, but resting in the assurance of the love that you have won for us. I'm going to give you guys several minutes to pray. Worship team will be singing. And when they invite you, let's sing together. Sense of disappointment, bitterness, sense of inadequacy. I want to pray for you. And I really sense as I was preparing this message, I really felt God's tender heart. Because I started writing this sermon and it was like, well, this older son is entitled. That was the angle. And as I was preparing, God was reminding me, Sangmin, that's you. Sangmin, I care about the elder brother. I love the elder brother as much as I love the younger brother. And I was really deeply convicted. And I really got the sense that God wants to be tender with many of you guys. Maybe it's been a long time since you've been to church. Maybe it's a long time since you ever felt the presence of God. I want to pray for you. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this message. I thank you that you meet us where we are. You don't force us to live up to a certain standard, but you say, come. Or when we don't come, you come to us. And I just pray your comfort over those that are struggling with deep sense of inadequacy, those that are struggling with this sense of, God, how come you have not blessed me with? How come I feel like you haven't given me all the things I have? How come I don't feel your presence? I don't sense your care. Lord, wherever people are, Father, would you meet us? And Holy Spirit, would you, just as you are so tender with the Son, would you be tender to us? It's the kindness, it's the generosity of the Father that turns us. And so I pray, Lord, help us to see your generosity. Help us to see your love. See your grace in this story. Can we sing this together? Can we stand where we are? Let's sing this together.
Bending beneath the weight of his.
Father, we for this reminder. Father, we thank you for the love. We do not deserve it. We have not done anything to earn it. Yet because of who you are and what Jesus has done for us, we get to enjoy it. We thank you for this love. And now help us to live the life that is worthy of the sacrifice. But help us not to go on doing before we realize what we